Ephesians chapter number 6, verses 5 through 8. Danny read a couple of those verses already to you. We'll look at them in a moment. Verses 5 through 8 form one sentence, and its focus is on servants. In fact, there is an imperative put into this sentence that is stated at the beginning of this section, verses 5 through 8. The imperative is, servants, be obedient. That's the imperative. The apostle will then explain to the servants, who are, the Greek word, remember, is doulos, and he's talking to slaves, common slaves, made up half of the Roman Empire, slaves, conquered people, nations. It wasn't a racial kind of slavery. You were slaves if you were defeated by the Roman armies. And so he's referring to these slaves and gives them the commandment here, the imperative, be obedient. And then he explains to the slaves in the church, remember, these are slaves who have come to Christ, and they are now members sitting in the church at Ephesus. So he's explaining to them what this imperative, be obedient, looks like in both a positive and a negative way. He will then remind them and encourage them by declaring the promise of God to reward them for every good thing they do while they labor under the authority of their masters. These converted slaves lived under great oppression and in many cases abuse. They barely survived on the basics that they received. They had no place to go to complain, no union office, no ethics board that they could go to and say, we're being treated unfairly. They didn't have that. There was no light at the end of their tunnel. However, the Christian slave had the hope of the forgiveness of sin and a Savior who gave them access to the one true theos. The Greeks were very familiar. All the nations of the world were familiar with a deity, with a God. They had learned there is one true God, his name theos, as that Greek word refers to the ultimate supreme being over all things. And these slaves knew him. They were informed that he was not just their God, he was their Father. And that they had the hope of eternal life when they left this world. And they were also given the grace to live their life well, in spite of the oppression and abuse they often suffered. That's what this portion, verses 5 through 8, is about. According to apostolic doctrine, as we have studied it here in this letter, including slaves, all the elect of God have the promise of an inheritance that awaits all of his chosen people. And there are no distinctions that favor one class over another class in Christ. And the apostle has been teaching us that our present station in life is not a hindrance to our service rendered to our Lord, because every follower of Christ is to walk worthy of that calling that has been given to them in their salvation. And so their placement is not a hindrance, but actually an opportunity to use their life to glorify the triune God who has saved them. And we are to consider where sovereign providence has placed us. We are to look at it as an opportunity to be His light in the world where we live. That's what the slaves were being taught. The slave can embrace his placement in life and actually be at peace with where God has placed him or her. Because it doesn't matter where He has placed us. We all have the same purpose, to be light. And we all have the same opportunity to earn rewards by submitting to and serving our Lord where He has placed us. So this is the main lesson we've been learning so far from this section, that every believer is responsible to take their present position in life, whatever it is, and sanctify it. That is, turn your circumstances into a sacred place. A place where God is glorified through your life. And it all begins, according to what we have learned in this portion, it all begins with servants, be obedient. It begins with submission, not just to the master on the earth, but the master's will that is in heaven. If we are complaining about our circumstances, then we have not accepted sovereign providence in our life. If we are not fully surrendered, then we will often be found fighting against the sovereign providence of God in our life. Peter expressed this so well in chapter 5 of his first epistle. Take a quick glance at this, driving home this lesson, a verse that we did not use in our last session together. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 5. We're talking about submitting to the hand of God where He has placed you providentially, and to submit and to serve Him in that place. Peter talks about this in verses 5. He speaks to the younger that they must learn to submit unto the elder. He's talking about the shepherding, and who Peter is also an elder, and he's speaking of that ministry placement, and he's talking to the younger that they are to submit themselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. So here's a general commitment and responsibility to practice this willing subjection. And we are to be clothed with humility. For this reason, God resisteth the proud, but He will give grace to the humble. And so the exhortation then is this: humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. And so the picture here is your life, where He has you, your placement, if you rebel against it, is as if you are pushing back against the hand of the Almighty. If He has placed you where He has placed you, that is His providential sovereignty and right, then to fight against it is to be fighting against God, His hand, His authority. But we are to humble ourselves under that mighty hand of God, knowing that we can cast all of our care upon Him, knowing that He cares for us. Back to Ephesians chapter 6, with this idea in mind that slaves, and by extension, all of us, are under some form of authority in this life, and we are to accept that position, we are to yield to it, we are to embrace it, and not be found fighting against authority in our life. And so slaves, when you think back to this period of time, and even throughout much of history, slaves can't choose a different life. They can't get up one day and say, I'm tired of being a slave. I think I'm going to change my profession, my career. They can't do that. Today, of course, it's much easier to choose a career that interests you. And if it's not fulfilling, you have the option to choose another profession, another career. Those are options that we live with today that they did not have. But in all of this, there is one constant in every job or position we hold. We have the same purpose, and we are given the same opportunity. We are there in those conditions to be light and to serve so that God is honored through us. That doesn't change. You don't ever get a career where that doesn't pertain to you. You never find a placement in life where you're not responsible for that. You're there to bring glory to God, wherever that placement would be, so that God will be honored through us. And every person has the same opportunity to use their placement. And this is where Paul is going in a moment. To use your placement to accumulate rewards. This is going to be an incentive. Where he's placed you, do what he's placed you there to do. Bring glory to him. Honor him. And remember, as you do that, you are earning eternal rewards. We are all called to show those around us in our present situation that God's grace can take any person, including the lowest class of people in the Roman Empire called slaves, that God has the power to take any of us and use us to bring glory to his name, and he will reward you for every good effort that you make. Doesn't matter what your station in life is. We must willingly place ourselves under the lordship of Christ. And he will use our situation, our circumstance, to advance his glory through us. When you think of this in light of different conditions, I'm reminded of a couple and just briefly mention these to you. One in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. The very next letter in our New Testament, the book of Philippians chapter 2. The church at Philippi was a suffering church. It was a church in Macedonia. And they were beginning to fall victim to their suffering, and they were beginning to complain. They were beginning to turn against each other in the suffering. And so Paul writes this letter, and the theme through it all is rejoice. That's pretty bold of Paul to write to a suffering church and say, get out of your bad attitude and begin to rejoice. That's what the exhortation was. And so he writes to them. Just look at verses 12 through 16 in chapter 2. The whole letter is filled with this exhortation, but look at this. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. Take that which has saved you and changed and redeemed you, and now work it out into your daily life, into all of your relationships of life. Because it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. So do all things without murmurings and disputings. So as you're working out your faith, suffering, Roman wars, there were collateral damages extended to that part of Macedonia at that period of time. People were dying. Homes were destroyed. It was a tough life. No more murmuring and complaining. Christians cannot do that. God cannot be glorified when we are murmuring and complaining. We are saying our circumstances are greater than God. So, no more murmuring and complaining. Verse 15, so that you might be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. So this is our mission. Circumstances never change our mission. And if it's true with slaves, it's true for every one of us. No one has the right to murmur and complain about the conditions they're suffering under. If slaves are not given the liberty to complain. I don't have time to read Romans 12, verses 14 through 21, but you can mark it down. Here he deals with the same thing, but it's in regard to people hating you, the world hating you, misusing you, despising you. He says, overcome it. Overcome evil with good. Overcome it. And so this lesson, going back to Ephesians chapter 6, this lesson continues into verses 8 and even 9. So verse 8, this is part of that sentence that began in verse 5, and Paul is still speaking here to slaves. And notice what he says here, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Knowing. Okay, what is Paul indicating by this word? This is obviously connected to where he's been in his thought, but Paul uses a different Greek word here than he does when you find the word knowledge show up throughout the New Testament, particularly the letters of Paul. He refers to that gnosis or epignosis, very important Greek words that are behind the word knowledge, which describes the accumulation of information or the ability to understand the information that you've accumulated. You can have a lot of information and not understand it. But here, Paul uses a different Greek word. This word, if any of you have ever read any old psychology books, Sigmund Freud, for example, he refers to the id, you know, the id. He takes it from this Greek word, ido. Paul is using it here. It is a word that refers to our self-consciousness or self-awareness. Knowing. You have this self-awareness as a slave. Knowing. And because it is a verb, the apostle is exhorting the slaves to always be aware of certain truth as you live out your life. Always be aware, conscious of certain things. And Paul's not talking or telling slaves to never forget and always remember you're a slave. That's not what he's saying to them. That's not the awareness. Paul is telling the slaves to always remember that God takes note of every good deed. Don't ever forget that. Never. He will reward every good deed. Don't forget that. They must learn to live every day, always conscious of this truth. This is an important truth not only for slaves to dwell on, but every Christian to dwell on. Every day, all day long, this must become a state of mind for us, is what Paul is telling the slaves. I mean, how could a Christian survive the conditions that his or her life is subjected to at that time as slaves without the knowledge of this truth? That God sees every good deed that you have done, and he promises to reward you for every single deed you have done. That's encouraging. And it doesn't mean that he's going to do it tomorrow. In fact, it doesn't mean he's going to do it in your lifetime here on earth. But the promise is, not one single good deed will ever be forgotten by God, and he will reward you for it. Not dwelling on this reality can lead to some real discouragements in the Christian life. Some great discouragement. I mean, I think often of our Ukrainian believers, and I know that God had been doing a good work in Ukraine before this war ever occurred. Grace churches were being planted and flourishing in Ukraine. If they lost sight of this, the hardships they're going through, being dislodged out of homes and having all of their belongings destroyed, members killed. That could be discouraging. In fact, some believers will feel the urge at times to even give up because this is hard. Life is hard. And there doesn't appear to be any hope of change in the near future. And some even succumb to temptations in their discouragement and choose to sin, thinking it will bring some relief or satisfaction in my misery. These are the things that happen to people who lose sight of the reality that God is taking note of everything going on in your life. He's recording every good deed, and he's promising, I will reward you for every good thing you've done. That's what verse 8 is about. We both, Shane and Steve, read from Hebrews chapter 10. But they stopped where I want to read, so that's good. They read the first part of some things there that I don't have to read, and where I want to read actually picks up in verse 23. Verse 23 of Hebrews 10. What's happening here? We have Hebrew converts to Christianity who are being abandoned by their family, persecuted. They are turning the Roman government against them. And it's very discouraging. And so this letter was written to encourage them by reminding them of some very important truth. And so here we have in verse 23, 24, and 25 some wonderful exhortations to believers who are discouraged, they're suffering. He says, let us hold fast, hang on, don't let go. That's the idea. Take a firm grasp of what you believe and refuse to let go of it. Hold fast the profession of your faith without wavering. Don't even give pause to wonder, is it really worth it? Don't do that. For he is faithful that promised. He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Don't just get wrapped up in your self-life, your own unique situation. Don't withdraw from the life of others. But rather, he said, let us consider one another and provoke one another unto love and good works. Not forsaking, as it had become the habit of the discouraged to stop attending church. That's what had happened here. He says, not forsaking the assembling, the ecclesia, the churching of yourselves. Don't forsake that. You need that. You must have that. As the manner of some has been, but rather exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Things look darker down the road. That's the time to get more serious and busy about doing that which you know you need to do, not decline. And you see this, can't make a lot of comments, but jump down to verse 34. He says, for you had compassion on me in my bonds. This is probably Paul who wrote this letter. And you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. There was a time when material things and advantages in life didn't matter to you. You took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves, here's that word, knowing, the idu, the self-awareness, the consciousness. Knowing in yourself that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. So cast not therefore away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. They're being stirred with a reality of reward. For ye have need of patience or endurance, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So hold on. Keep your faith strong, is what he encourages them to do. God is faithful. He will reward his children for their devotion to him. Knowing, this self-awareness, self-consciousness regarding certain things is important for God's children to know. Not just slaves, but particularly slaves because of what they were suffering and dealing with. So knowing requires the knowledge of this truth. If you don't know the truth, obviously, you can't be aware of God's promises if you're not familiar with them. So that this knowing requires some gathering of information, and it also requires faith in the information that you're considering and pondering. And so as he says here in verse 8, knowing that any good thing any man doeth, the same shall receive of the Lord. Good works matter to God. That's well established in the scripture. But we need to remind ourselves that good works are our investment program into eternity. It matters. The same shall receive of the Lord. Go to Colossians. The same idea is said here. A little bit of a different look at it, but it's worth looking and noting. Chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. Look at Colossians 3. Great chapter to memorize. Some of you have done it in the past. I would encourage you to revisit it and do it again. Chapter 3 in Colossians, verse 23. Again, verse 22, servants, obey in all things your master according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as in the Lord and not unto men, knowing, here's that word again, knowing, itu. Every good deed, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for who you are serving with your good deeds is the Lord Christ himself, and he will reward you. A slave probably had no expectation of any reward being the master opening up his safe and taking out a pile of money or whatever, a new wardrobe, build him a new house. That's not going to happen. So he doesn't look to circumstantial things. He looks to the Lord. And the question is, do you believe the Lord? That's the challenge for the slave. Do you believe the Lord? Do you believe the promises that he has made? Knowing, are you aware, are you conscious of his promises? And here in we see the reward, even in, and whatsoever you do, okay, so you're to obey, but here he's saying that the reward is attached to the spirit and attitude of your doing. Do it heartily. That is, do it with all your heart. Do it with all your being. Bring your mind and your heart together on this matter. Do it heartily as unto the Lord Christ. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you're serving the Lord Christ. And so here's this idea of inheritance again, the reward of the inheritance. You will receive the reward, an encouragement to slaves. You will receive the reward of the inheritance. There is a designated inheritance laid up that will be given to us all. Titus calls it the inheritance of eternal life. I suppose if that's all we get, that's great. We will be satisfied with eternal life. But we are being provoked to good works here with the promise that if we do good and do it as unto the Lord, we are contributing to the inheritance that we will have in the life to come. So, in a way, it's an investment program. Do good now, and your Lord is going to reward you. I don't know what that fully looks like, but I believe it to be real. It's true. That's why he says knowing. You need to be aware of this, conscious of this truth, that when you do good, you will be rewarded. And so back, just he mentions here quickly, verse 25, he says, "But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons as well." Go back to Ephesians. We'll bring some of these thoughts to an end here. And so he says in verse 8, knowing that whatsoever, having this consciousness, this self-awareness, speaking to slaves at this moment, that whatever good thing that any doeth, so he's talking about some particular action that we do, and the idea is to bless or benefit another person. And here, it's masters. He's already said that in verse 7, with good will doing service to them as to the Lord. But it could be to your other slaves that you work with. Doing good, the same shall receive of the Lord. And so every believer needs to be aware of this truth that God is no respecter of persons here, whether you be bond or free. Everyone is on an equal footing in this matter. In fact, a slave can easily earn more eternal rewards than his master can. That's the way God works. He's not a respecter of persons, but he is taking note of the good that we are doing, with the promise he will reward that good. That any man doeth, not just masters, but any person who does good, they will be rewarded. And this particular action here, doeth, in this text, implies that all of us are actually constructing or compiling our own eternal rewards. You're doing something that is beneficial and blessing to other people, and God is taking note of it with the promise, I will reward you for that. So he's paying close attention. The same shall he receive of the Lord. That's an established promise, and we need to be aware of this promise. We need to live according to the reality of this promise. It doesn't matter what your station in life is, bond or free, male, female, Jew, Gentile. It doesn't matter. God will reward you when you seek to bless and do good to others. Quickly, verse 9. Just a couple of things here. And you masters, do the same things unto them. Forbearing, threatening, knowing. Same word. Self-awareness, conscious of this fact that your master also is in heaven. And neither is there respect of persons with him. So masters ought to seek the well-being of their workers, whether they're saved slaves or lost slaves. He is speaking to Christian masters sitting in the church when he gives this letter to be read. And all masters ought to seek the well-being of their workers and to treat them with kindness, not using threats, forbearing, threatening, forbearing, be patient. He's telling the masters, this is a good deed, masters. You are earning reward by how you treat your slaves. Treat them well. Be aware of the truth that you have a master in heaven that you will give an account to. And with God, there is no respect of persons here. Just because you're a master on earth doesn't give you any advantage in the day of judgment. So, quick summary and conclusion of Paul's exhortation to slaves or all who work under authority. remember, you are Christ's slaves. You are to take your position in life and use it, sanctify it, to glorify God where He has placed you. And look for opportunities to bless others and to bless those over you. And remember, always keep in mind that every good thing we do is recorded and will be rewarded. And so we are contributing to our own inheritance. Life often appears as unfair. Life seems to favor some over others, the wealthy over the poor, the powerful over the weak. Many have gained an advantage fraudulently, while those who live by the rules are often oppressed by the greedy. Sounds very philosophical. Actually, it's Psalm 73. It's the cry of Asaph, evaluating these realities that go on in the world. But he also concluded this meditation by stating what is the great equalizer. Judgment. Judgment. We will all stand and give an account of our life before He who knows, the one who knows all things and has recorded it. So life may seem unfair. May seem you're getting the short end of the stick. Don't worry about it. Just do good. Be good. Bless those around you. God is keeping score. And He promises to reward you accordingly. The Songs of Degrees, the Pilgrim Hymn Book in the Book of Psalms, list 14 hymns there that the pilgrims would sing. There's a statement there in Psalm 125, verse 4, where the psalmist is saying, "O Lord, O Lord, do good unto those that are being good." This is a prayer that we can pray for one another. This is a prayer as we watch God's people do good. We can pray on their behalf to God, intercede for them, and say, "God, do good to those who are doing good." Because that's the design and plan of God, to reward that very action. And so the psalmist cried out, "Do good to those who do good." It's a designated prayer that we ought to be praying and offering up to the Lord. I pray that God will help us to learn to live with this knowing, with this awareness. Life goes by you very quickly. You're in and out of work. You interact with people. Is any good coming of it? There is, if you are choosing to bless those around you. That's how God measures the good that He will reward. Are you blessing other people? Are you using your station in life to advance His glory where He's placed you? That's what He will use as the measurement for His reward for His faithful saints. Father, thank You for the encouragement that we can have from Your Word today. And I pray that all of us here who live in a much easier life than slaves of the first century, through many hundreds and thousands of years in church history, we have a very easy, convenient life, but that doesn't mean we're doing good better than those who lived a harder life. And so I pray that You will challenge us to be a people who are conscious, always aware, that the position You've given to us in life is an opportunity not to murmur and complain about, but rather to give You praise and glory and look for opportunities to do good where you have placed us. Thank you for the promise and the hope that you take note of all these things and you will be debtor to no man. I thank you for that encouragement. May it strengthen our hearts to be more faithful in this task. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.